God will not become our everything until we're in a position where he is our only thing. He's all we have. And truthfully, he's all we need. He is our all. If it had not been for the Lord who was on your side, where would you be? Where would I be today? He's our everything. He's our all in all. So many days we can unfortunately live like atheists, where we don't acknowledge him in all our ways. But the Holy Spirit inside of us, whom we are grieving in those moments, quickens us and reminds us that he is our all in all. We need him. For anyone who may have been offended when we were dancing today in the house of God, you need to get over that. You need to get over that. The Bible does talk about dancing before the Lord. It doesn't say what kind of dance, so I guess electric slide can work. But just picture someone who has been on a bed of affliction for days or weeks, and they're finally able to get up. I think they may have a little pep in their step, a little joy in their stride. And we dance for those who are not able to get up. We dance for ourselves. We dance before the Lord. Freedom in this house, man. I know sometimes as a multicultural church, we're thinking and wondering, okay, where's it going now? I'm not used to this. Where may the Spirit of the Lord who brings freedom, may we all enter in. It's not so much about the cultural expression. It's about what the Spirit of God is doing. I just don't want to miss what he's doing. I want to rejoice in his presence, whether I'm with you or by myself, because he's worthy. He's a good, good God. We'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we finish up our series on Handle with Care. Next week is Father's Day. We'll have a good time next week. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 19 and then I'll pray. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. These are Paul's final written words. After this letter, he will be martyred for his faith in Jesus, but he's ready to go. He says in verse 19, "Greet Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen. Today, let's talk on the subject of grace for the sick. Handle with care, the grace for the sick. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that not only are you our all in all, our everything and our only thing, but you've given us your word. You've preserved it through the centuries that we can get an understanding of who you are and what your mind and heart are like. We thank you for broken men and women that you have used from the beginning of time, many of them recorded in the annals of Scripture for us to read and gain hope and encouragement for our own brokenness, and how your grace is truly enough to transform us from the inside out one day at a time. Thank you, Jesus, that your word will not return void. As you know, this preacher, Lord, is void. But you knew that when you called me. And the goal I have that you put in my heart is to make sure I'm talking your word and speaking your word more than I'm speaking mine, because your word will not return void. So, Lord, use it today. I pray that lights will come on for people. I pray, Lord, that wrong, bad, even heretical teaching will be dealt with today. As we set out to be whole counsel Christians and not just one verse witnesses. Speak, Holy Spirit. We love you so much. Thank you, God, for this privilege that we get to be here as a family today, because you knocked down the wall that divided us from one another. But above all, you knocked down the wall that divided us from you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We bless you. In your holy name, I pray. Amen. Grace for the sick. Handle with care. One of the pastors in the Strong Tower Association of Churches, his name is Russ, and he lives out west in Seattle, and I gave him a call this past week just to check on him, because Russ is a cancer survivor. And so I just called him to see how he was doing, and he let me know that based on some of the symptoms that he's been seeing lately, he's concerned that his cancer may be coming back. And obviously he has mixed emotions, because he remembers everything that he and his wife went through before. And now that he's seeing these symptoms, he's reluctant to go back to his doctor because he doesn't want to go through all of that again. And so as he's talking to me, he's being very, very honest with me. And he tells me, I don't want anybody to know what I'm going through. And I said, man, people want to pray for you. So, Pastor, you got to let them know. He says, I get it. He says, but I don't want to hear people say to me, if you just believe God. He said, I just don't want to hear people saying by his stripes. And I just don't want to hear it. I said, man, I just listen. I try to do more listening than speaking. Because you do know when Job was suffering, his friends came to comfort him. And they did a great job until they opened up their mouths to speak to him. Sometimes we just got to listen to people. They know all the Christian cliches. They know the word of God. But they're walking in a place that many of us have never walked in. I've been told by cancer survivors that there's nothing like being told by a doctor that you have this C word. And if you've never had someone tell you that, then you need to be very gentle, caring, and thoughtful, because until you hear that, you don't know what it's like to have your world rocked. And so as I was thinking about what Pastor Russ was saying to me, I said, man, I understand, because as Christians, sometimes we think we're being helpful, but sometimes we can be somewhat hurtful. But then there's the other side when people find out we have something going on in our bodies. You have the one side over here that's like, man, God said you're healed and all of this. I pray that. But then there's the other side too, that when they hear it, people start to worry for you. They don't pray, they worry. And now the sick person has an extra burden on them because a loved one is worried about their condition and state. A loved one who professes faith in Christ, when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, when Jesus tells us to pray and not worry, but we'll have Christians who will worry. And some of us come from backgrounds when we say that we're sick, they're already planning your funeral. They're picking out the casket color and the repast, if it's going to be fried chicken or baked chicken. I mean, so I've learned as a Christian and as a pastor, there are these two extremes that tend to function when people get sick. There's either the extreme all the way over with the prosperity gospel influence. That's the gospel of health and wealth. And that is this poor teaching, poor theology that God doesn't want you sick. that if you get sick, if you have enough faith, you can be healed. And yes, they will quote Isaiah 53, verse 4, that by his stripes we're healed. And so if you don't get healed, it's not God's fault, it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. Some of us come from that kind of a background. I had a friend when I was doing gospel rap. He comes from that background of a prosperity gospel, name it, claim it, health and wealth. And he would say things like, I am not sick. And he would be in the studio coughing and stuff, snot running down his nose. I am not sick. All right, man, just cough that way. And then there are people on the other extreme. They're not in the prosperity gospel. They're in the pitiful gospel. They don't believe their God can heal here on this earth, right here, right now. They're just pitiful. They give up. They are defeated. And so, again, you don't like talking to them. You got prosperity on one side, pitiful on the other side. But I try to walk in this balance, not of the prosperity gospel or the pitiful gospel, but of the powerful gospel. For I am not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For those who believe, to the Jews as well as to Gentiles. And so God gave us his son Jesus. That's the gospel, the good news to save us from our sin. And then over in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says that if God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So God met our greatest need, which was we were separated from him because of sin. But God sent Jesus to redeem us, to buy us back, to be the bridge between God and man. And if God could take care of our sin debt that we could not pay, what are these things we're going through in life? When he knows what we have need of before we ask, when he knows every hair that's on our head, when he knows that we need food, clothing, raiment, shelter, he knows those things. Oh my, we need the gospel, the powerful gospel. You see, there is spiritual healing and physical healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ. I quoted it earlier. Let me go to Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. I said verse 4 earlier. And I'll go to Isaiah 53. I'll start at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christians have griefs and sorrows. Yes, we do. Before we met him and even after we met him. He's a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with what we're going through. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When one part of the body is rejoicing, we can rejoice. When one part of the body is mourning, we can mourn and grieve. Because that's how life is. We go on in verse 4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When people say, where was God when all that tragedy broke forth and all these people died? Where was your God? He was the same place he was when his son went through a tragedy. Amen. He was on the throne. We trust him. He has a plan. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We'll see Matthew pick this up in Matthew chapter 8 as Jesus is healing people of all of their diseases and infirmities, even spiritual oppression and possession. And he quotes from Isaiah about Jesus being the one who heals and cures from all diseases because something happened on the cross. Not only did the blood of Jesus make it where we could be healed in our souls, but there is blood available to heal us in our bodies. Hang with me on that. We also see Peter picking this up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, from this powerful prophetic statement from the prophet Isaiah. However, spiritual healing and physical healing are not on the same plane. I got to say that because when you read that passage and you see healing, many people run immediately to the physical and they bypass the spiritual. But the spiritual is more important than the physical. Pastor, prove it. Remember when there were four men who brought their friend to Jesus. He was a paralytic. He was in a bed, could not walk. and they couldn't get him through the door where Jesus was because it was packed with people. So they had to go up to the roof and break a hole through the roof and lower him down to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, the four men and even the cat on the pallet, because I got to trust you if you're going to lower me down like that. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, we look at that and see that his obvious need must be physical because he can't walk and he's laying on a mattress. But God says, no, I'm looking at what man does not look at. I'm looking at the heart. He needs his sins forgiven. Because what good is it if a sinner has his body healed, but his soul is not made right with God? He can walk his way into hell. So God says, let me meet the greatest need he has. Let me forgive him of his sins. And then, because people were sitting around saying, who does this guy think he is that he can forgive sins? Jesus, being omniscient, knew their thoughts. And he said, what's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. But so that you may know that I have authority in the earth as the Son of Man, homeboy, rise up and walk. He gets up and walks. So the greatest need that he had was not physical healing, it was spiritual healing. So when we read Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8 and 1 Peter 2, let's first talk about the fact that it's the soul that needs healing. But Jesus is not a God who just cares about our souls. Jesus didn't preach a plantation gospel. I can't run after that. I wish I could. You know, on the plantation, you know, we're going to give the slaves or the enslaved the gospel so their soul can go to heaven, but we care nothing about their bodies. We care nothing about their social status, long as they're going to heaven. And a lot of Baptists and Protestant teaching is so soulish that it misses what's going on in the natural and social realm with people. But Jesus came not only to heal us from our sins, but also to liberate us in our natural and social settings. That's the gospel. John 3:16, Luke 4:18, setting souls free and setting captives free. So when we are teaching these kinds of things, as I said in my prayer, we don't want to be one verse witnesses of Jesus, where we take verses out of context and make them say what we want them to say. But no, we're going to be whole counsel Christians using scripture to interpret scripture. And if there's any contradiction between something written in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the contradiction does not lie with God. It lies with me that I'm limited in my understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. So I need to keep studying and find passages that speak to these kinds of situations so I don't use one verse to make it say what I mean. Because when the people on the extreme of, man, just claim by his stripes, what happens when a person dies? Oh, boy, let me keep moving. Here is my main point today. God has grace for the sick. Sometimes he heals them on this side of eternity. I said sometimes. But he always heals them on the other side of eternity. Can we handle that? He sometimes heals people on this side of eternity, but he always heals them on the other side. Let me run it back and put a remix on it. God has grace for the sick. Sometimes he heals them temporarily on this side of eternity, but he always heals them wholly, perfectly, and permanently on the other side. Pastor, what's this temporary stuff? Let's back it up now. Healing of the body is not the ultimate goal, even though we want that to happen. But dig it. When Jesus healed people, every person that he healed, it was glorious. But they also died later. So if that's your focus, at some point, sin is going to creep in. And with sin comes sickness. From the fall of Adam and Eve, they're sweating and in pain, giving forth childbirth, and people get sick. It's part of the fall. We're not perfect yet, but he can put his hand forth in time and heal people of a malady right there on the spot, and we pray that he does. But everybody that he healed eventually died. So let's not put all of our eggs in that basket and miss what the joy and the hope of heaven is. More on that in a moment. You see, by the blood of Jesus Christ, spiritual healing is guaranteed right now and later. But physical healing, on the other hand, is not guaranteed now, but it is guaranteed later. Pastor, where you get that from? From the passage I just read to you. You may have missed it, but I didn't. That's why I'm here, to try to encourage you with the word. So I go back to verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. This is the verse that discombobulates those who are extremists with, by his stripes we're healed, right here, right now, in the body. Because Paul left someone by the name of Trophimus sick in a place called Miletus. Again, let's go slow on this. We understand the Bible by asking questions of the Bible, and we begin to try to find answers to the questions that we ask. Trophimus was a guy who was called Trophimus the Ephesian, and he comes from Ephesus, and he met the Lord through one of Paul's missionary journeys when Paul stopped in Ephesus for a little over 2 years. And he ends up becoming a traveling companion with Paul, no doubt a missionary. He's going around with Paul and Timothy and Titus and those guys. So this guy is a minister. And one day when Paul is in Jerusalem, he's in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, because many of the Jews despise Paul because they misinterpreted the gospel that he was preaching as hate against Moses. And so one day the apostle said to Paul, look, man, these guys out here hate you, but here's what you need to do. Shave your head. Go up to the temple, take a vow, and let the people know that you do not disrespect the temple or the God of the temple, our Hebraic roots, as you're preaching this gospel of inclusion for Gentiles. Let them know that you still are Hebrew, that you're still Jewish. So he goes up there, he does that, but they're still not satisfied, and they grab Paul, and they begin to beat him. And one of the things they said is that they saw him with this guy named Trophimus in the city, and they assumed that he brought him into the temple past the court of the Gentiles and into the court where only the Jews could go. They assumed Paul did that, and that was their reason to beat him up. Again, I wish I could chase that rabbit, because you have people mad at you for stuff that ain't even true. I wish I could chase that rabbit, but anyway, let's keep on rolling. You chase it on your own at home. Trophimus, he's a minister of the gospel. And he more than likely, you know, was one of those kind of guys that when Paul was hurting, he helped Paul. Now he's hurting, but Paul can't help him. Let me read it one more time. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. I have questions. How could the apostle Paul, a man with the gift of healing, not heal his friend? You dig that? How can a man with the gift of healing as an apostle, with signs and wonders, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, not be able to heal his friend? I got questions, and I need somebody to help it make sense to me. But then how could the apostle Paul, a man who did, according to Acts chapter 19, unusual miracles? He just not only did miracles, he did unusual miracles where people said, hey, take my handkerchief over and touch him with it. Then bring it back to me, because I'm believing there's such an anointing, such power on his life as an apostle, that healing will come if just something touches him and then comes back and touches sick folk. He did unusual miracles. How could a man who raised the dead? Paul was preaching one day, he went on and on and on, and a dude fell out the window and fell down and died. So they went out, laid hands on the brother got back up again. How could a man who could raise the dead not heal his friend of sickness? I asked myself these questions, and this is why, again, the whole counsel of the Word of God gives us balance so that we don't get into extremes on the right or on the left. But what does this passage tell us about God's ministry of healing on this side of eternity? First, we believe that healing on this side of eternity is always possible. So if you're sick at home and you're listening, you're sick here, something is going on, something pesky in your body, there's a fear you have about going to the doctor, all of that. Let's keep in mind when we talk about God's ministry of healing that first and foremost, healing on this side of eternity is always possible. Why? Because the Bible says with God, all things are what? Possible. So again, our theology helps to keep us stable. The Bible says that God calls himself Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Every Sunday almost here at church, we talk about that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think. So when we're sick, we talk to a God that with him all things are possible when the doctor says there's nothing else we can do. But God still has the ability to do what man cannot do. He still does miracles. He still does the impossible. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly. He still heals. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus went around healing all who were sick and those who were oppressed of the devil. And if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means he still goes around healing those who are sick. The Bible even talks about in the church that the prayer offered in faith by elders after the anointing of oil and the laying of hands, the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. So we got to realize that God is still a healer. But secondly, again, as whole council Christians, we believe that Jesus healed people who had great faith. So when people talk about you got to have faith, that yeah, there's some truth to that. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus healed a Gentile. And he said, man, because the guy said, you don't have to come in my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, he marveled. I haven't seen faith like this even amongst my people Israel. He healed this guy because of great faith. But then Jesus also healed people who had little faith. Man brings his son to Jesus. A demon has invaded his son's body, trying to kill the son. All kinds of stuff is going on. And Jesus says, how long has this been happening to him? And he says, since childhood. It throws him in the water. The demon throws him in the fire and all of that. Jesus rebukes the spirit. But before he does that, he says to the man, do you believe I can do this? And the man says, I believe, but help my Bible readers up in here. Amen. So his faith wasn't strong. He had a mustard seed. He had just a little bit. And with God, a little bit is a lot. So yeah, faith is important. But hold on now. Whole council Christians, Jesus healed people who had no faith. No faith. John chapter 5, he heals the man who's, you know, by the pool, trying to get into the pool based on, you know, a story that went around town that an angel would come down, trouble the water, and all these sick people were out there, all these sick people. And he's trying to get in the pool, and I don't know how he's going to get in there as a lame guy. But when you are sick, you're holding on to anything, you know, fables and all this stuff. Jesus comes up to him. Of all the people in that crowd, he comes up to him. And he says to him, do you want to be made well? The man never says yes. The man gives all kind of excuses. You know, other people keep coming in front of me. Jesus healed him anyway. He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't have faith to be healed. He healed him. Okay, that doesn't get you. The tomb of Lazarus. Comes up to the tomb of Lazarus. Tells them to roll the stone away. They do what only they can do. Roll the stone. God does what only he can do, and he raises the dead. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, and Jesus said, loose that man and let him go. Here's my point. Did Lazarus have faith? No, he was dead. He didn't ask to get healed. He was minding his business in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus said, come on out. The old country preacher said Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because had he just said, come forth, every dead man in that grave would have came out of there. But Lazarus came out. And then the Bible says that when Lazarus came out, and that miracle really broke the back of the religious establishment, the religious syndicate. And they said, we've got to kill Jesus and we've got to kill Lazarus, because people are believing in Jesus because this dead man is alive again. But dig it. If you kill him, Jesus can raise him. Like, where's your? But if we go further, the man who lived and died would eventually die again. Physically, that is, but not spiritually. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life in John 11. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the real living starts really after you die. It's not while you're living here. Oh my God, I got to keep going. So we see that people had faith, great faith, little faith, no faith. This serves to prove that God's grace is the primary basis for our healing. Grace, not our faith. Because some of us will boast about how strong our faith is, But there'll be times where in life you don't have much faith, if any faith at all. And I'm so glad that that doesn't hinder or stop God from moving in your life because you or I am struggling. He's good. Okay, you're thinking because this is not how you grew up hearing this. You heard hearing faith, faith, faith. I'll talk about my dad a little bit later. My dad was a man of faith, had the gift of faith. And he got sick. We prayed, he prayed. But God did not choose to heal him on this side. God chose to heal him on the other side. Some infirmities were delivered from, some infirmities were delivered through. God delivered my dad through the valley and took him to the other side. Oh, man. But my dad had faith. And had someone coming up to me on an extreme health, wealth, gospel, prosperity gospel said my father didn't have enough faith, that's why God didn't heal him, I wouldn't be in this spot today right here, right now. I'd have put some hands on him that wasn't holy. No. You don't know us. You don't know him. One of my father's favorite verses was from the book of Job, where Job said, though he slay me, yet. Some of us don't have that yet in our walk with God. My father had that yet. My father knew God can heal him just like that on this side. But he also had hope that God was going to heal him on the other side. Double amputee of his legs. My. Let me keep moving. With God, healing on this side is always possible, but it's not always guaranteed. Why? There's a phrase in the Bible that appears three times that says, who has known the mind of the Lord, that we might instruct him? Or in other words, tell God how to be God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? So healing is possible, but it's not always guaranteed because God, according to Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, he says, for my thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And so this is where we have to trust God when we can't understand his mind. We like the idea of God being in control until he does something we don't agree with or understand. We like the, oh, he's sovereign, he's the king, he's the ruler, until he does something that you don't like. So when God doesn't do what you want him to do, what you gonna do? Some people fall away and blame God and go on a tirade of living just in evil, just doing all kinds of atrocious things. But for the believer, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His ways are higher. He knows what's going on. So I have faith to believe God can heal me or my loved ones of any sickness on this side of eternity. But there's room in my faith if God, for reasons known only to him, chooses not to heal me or my loved ones of sickness on this side of eternity. You're going to have to go get the tape, play it back, and get that. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. So when I pray over sick people in my family, sick people in Strong Tower, over myself, I'm praying believing that God can do it. There's no doubt in my mind that God cannot do it. I know that he can. I just don't know if he will. I don't know his will because his ways are higher. So I'm praying, believing. It's not going to be said of Chris Williamson that you have not because you have not asked. Can I hit you with something else? In the Old Testament, the king Hezekiah was sick. And the prophet Isaiah went up to him and said, man, get your house in order. You're going to die. And Isaiah left out of the palace. The Bible says that Hezekiah, what did Jules say this morning? Humbled himself, turned his face to the wall. A king going, Lord, help me, heal me. At that point, God heard those prayers, stopped Isaiah before he left the courtyard and said, go back in and tell him that he's healed. So he turned around and went back in and said, God has given you 15 more years to your life. So that's why, again, when we pray, all things are possible with God. I don't know his mind. I don't know his will. I have faith. And when my faith is struggling, Lord, help my unbelief. But I trust him. And this story, like no other, I believe gives us this balance of how to pray with faith, but also leaving room for the sovereignty of God. Did you hear what I just said? To pray with faith, believing that God can, but also pray, leaving room for God to be God. He doesn't owe us an explanation. We trust him. We worship him. Verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Y'all know the context. The king has set up this idol of himself to be worshipped. And when you hear the music, everybody in the province was to bow down to it and worship it. But because these guys worship Yahweh, the one true and living God, they weren't going to worship this man, his idol. And so the word went out, whoever doesn't do it is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. In other words, you're going to get fired from your job. And so those guys said, man, we're not bowing down to the pressure. We're not bowing down. We only bow down to Yahweh. And so verse 17, after he threatens them, says that we're going to fire you, put you in the fiery furnace. It says in verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Did you see that? Faith, the God we serve, is able. Do you believe God is able? For those who are on that side of worrying, you know, you're trying to say you're praying, but you're really worrying. Do you believe God is able? That he can do the impossible. The God we serve is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, we will not bow. So I just want to know, is there space in your faith for our God is able to deliver? Yeah, we all there. Yeah, most of us there. Yeah, yeah, he could do it. Oh, yes. Oh, God, I believe, I believe. But let me keep on going from the passage. Is there space in your faith for but if not? I'm coming from the book. In verse 18, but if not, he's able, but if not. Some of us don't have that, but if not. We all know he is able. And some of us are going, oh, but if not, you know, going. No, he's able. Can we have this kind of balance? I believe he's called us for that. I spoke with Yuri not long after he had his surgery to remove the tumor from his stomach. And I said, man, what was your mindset going in? What did God say to you? And that brother said to me, God spoke to my heart saying, trust me. Trust me. Don't trust the surgeon, per se. Don't trust the technology. And we thank God for the surgeons and the technology. Because we got some Christians out here, if they want to say they're Christians, who don't even believe that you should have doctors and technology. There are cult groups called Jehovah's Witnesses that won't even let their people get blood transfusions if they need them. That's wicked. God gave people those minds to create that stuff. Like the vaccine for COVID a few years ago that some Christians didn't want to take. But anyway, we pray, God, send a cure. God sends a cure. No, we don't want that. Suspicious of everything. I think the guy who wrote Acts in the book of Luke, he's called Luke, the beloved physician. We're whole council Christians, right? Hey. Paul told Timothy, hey, man, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. In other words, take medicine. But we got folks out here, again, these extremes. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says that it's wise for us to avoid extremes. Right. Let's walk in the balance of grace and faith. My God, my God. So Yuri said, man, the Lord spoke to him and said, trust me. And what is he doing now? He's still trusting God as he's healing at home. And that's good advice for all of us. Trust me. I know what I'm doing, even if I don't tell you everything that I'm doing. Trust me. Well, I just want to know, who is in a fiery furnace of physical sickness today? Who's in a fiery furnace of sickness? And who's in one of those places where they don't even want Christians to know about it because they don't want to hear sermons on this side and cliches on this side or people worrying on this side? So you just keep your mouth shut and talk to God. Who's in a fiery furnace today? I just want you to know God has grace for you. Hallelujah. Grace to heal you, temporarily on this side. And he has grace to heal you completely, perfectly, and permanently on the other side. So as we review, what do we do in the meantime? Because I'm stuck between here and then, now and later. What do we do? Well, when someone is sick, including yourself, pray believing. Believe that God can heal. Believe that. I know Paul believed that God could heal Trophimus. I know he believed that. And he can heal with medicine. He can heal without medicine. Even with King Hezekiah, when Isaiah came back in and said, God's giving you 15 more years, he told the doctors there, take some of these leaves and apply it to the boil. So Jesus would heal people with mud and things. So God's methods can vary. He's the one who determines how it's going to go. So we trust him with medicine, without medicine. But I believe God can heal. But then secondly, I am to pray believing that God is sovereign. I pray believing that God can do it. He can do everything but fail. But I also pray believing that God is sovereign, meaning that he can choose not to heal on this side. Pastor, what are you talking about? I said when Jesus went up to the lame man in John chapter 5, that was the only person he chose to heal that day. What about all the other people? That's only for the mind of God. What about Trophimus? Paul couldn't heal him, but Paul could witness the healing of Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians, where he was ministering to Paul in prison, fell sick, and God had mercy on him and raised him up. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. And the same apostle is talking to the same God to do the same for this friend. But for reasons known only to God, at least at the writing of Paul's last letter, Trophimus remains sick in Miletus. Help me, God, to pray believing that you're sovereign and believe that you're sovereign where you can choose to heal on the other side, because that may be your will. As I mentioned about my dad was a diabetic as a boy and died at the young age of 59, double amputee. My mother died a few years ago, and she had a surgery on her back, and, you know, their bodies were going down. My dad died at 59. My mother died at 81. And I have hope. So I was able to grieve, like Paul said, 1 Thessalonians, with hope. Why? Because what I see is not all there is. There's another land. There's another world. There's another realm. And it's better than this place. This is the land of the dying. That place is the true land of the living. Where to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what's the point of being present with the Lord? There are perks that come when you're present with the Lord in glory. We get new bodies in glory. Amen. Get new bodies. So I'm grieving with hope that my parents have new bodies in heaven. Pastor, where do you get that from? From the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, we look around, we say everybody's a mortal. Everybody's mortal in here. But we don't like that other part. We're corruptible in here. I'm mortal and I'm corruptible. In my saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled self, I'm still mortal and corruptible. And I'm decaying. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, though the outward man is perishing. Somebody said, I know what that feels like. But the inward man or woman is being renewed day by day. And the joy of the Lord is my strength for these aching knees, this hurting back, and all this stuff. Jesus gives me joy. So there's this thing that happens, man, that goes on. And so this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And my mother and my father put on immortality and incorruption. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Sherman's brother Vincent, this is one of his favorite verses. It says, beloved, we're all beloved, thank God. Now we are children of God. So what are we right now? We're children of God because we believed in his name. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm a child of God now. But eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love you. I'm not only going away to prepare this place that's going to blow your mind, I'm going to prepare a new body for you that you can't even understand. Matter of fact, the way you're going to begin to get it is that when you see me, you're going to get a body like mine. That's what Jesus said. That may not do nothing for you, but it does something for me. Because when I'm thinking about my parents, when we're caught up in worship together on Sunday mornings, I get a picture of my parents around the throne of God, worshiping God. And I'm because the Bible talks about how the angels join us as we worship here. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, that great cloud of witnesses, they're worshiping in heaven right now. And I think of my mother and father worshiping. But guess what? My father is not in heaven without legs. He's in heaven with legs. My mother's in heaven, not with backaches and all the things she went through. She's in heaven whole, completely healed, permanently healed. Amen. On earth, you get healed, but it ain't permanent. But in heaven, my God, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, whatever I'm going to be like, whatever my parents are like right now, it's like Jesus. What kind of body did Jesus have? It was a physical body, yet immaterial. He could eat and still appear, just walk through walls and be with the disciples. It was a body that could defy gravity. He stepped on a cloud and went to heaven. My parents got a physical body, a body that can become immaterial like Christ, and they can be flying all around heaven. Jesus had a body where he could see, hear, and speak. My mother and father have bodies where they could see, hear, and speak. So if you have a loved one who died, who could not hear, who could not see, who could not speak, Alzheimer's took their speaking, their mental capabilities from them. In heaven, that no longer exists. Jesus was recognizable. They knew who he was unless he closed people's eyes so they couldn't see it like the people on the road to Emmaus. But you're going to recognize your loved ones in glorified bodies. Jesus said, I'm not going to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper with you again until it's in my kingdom. So there's eating and drinking in the kingdom. My mother and father are eating and drinking with Jesus right now. Jesus sat down when he would appear in his resurrected body. My parents are sitting down with the Lord. And the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. And he's going to put us in authority in the new heavens and the new earth. They're sitting down. And this is what I love. This made me shout while I was up in New Jersey in my hotel room. The Bible says, Miss Eileen, get ready. Miss Eileen's going to close us out with a testimony. The Bible says, when Jesus got up on the third day and news was spreading, some people saying, where is he? It didn't work. He said he was the Messiah. Other people, they knew he had arisen. The ladies knew, but the men didn't want to believe the ladies. Jesus shows up because two disciples are on a 7-mile walk. It's called the road to Emmaus. And they're talking amongst themselves. And a stranger walks up. And the Bible says the stranger began to walk with them. In his glorified body, he's walking with them and he's talking with them. And when they get finished this walk with him, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us along the way, that he walked with us for the 7 miles? Because he gets to the house and they have communion and they're eating. And the way Jesus breaks the bread, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes are open. It's Jesus. And then he disappeared. And they said, oh, he was with us. He talked with us. But before that, he was walking with us. So I look at little stuff like this in scripture and say again, my father is walking around heaven right now like Jesus walks in his resurrected body. That may not do nothing for you, but it does a whole lot for me because he's a healer, not just on this side, but especially on that side. There's grace for the sick. And there's grace for those of us who mourn loved ones who have already gone on. And I got a lady right now who has mourned well when the love of her life was healed on the other side. Y'all give it up for Sister Eileen. She said, don't make me cry. It's okay. We're with family here.
I got my Kleenex.
And as I was praying, who could I have close out the message in this series? My wife said, how about Miss Eileen? I said, perfect. So would you tell us how a little bit of your story with your husband and how you've made it thus far and what your hope has been?
Well, my husband served as a pastor for 24 years. And then we continued in the ministry, had our own 401c3 ministry where he did conference work. He was a professor. About a week before he passed, he ordered a three-volume set of all the prayers in the Bible. He was studying to the last minute. It didn't come till after he passed. But he had prepared and was praying. And he was a man of great faith. He believed, just to tell you a little story, he was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And when he was diagnosed, it was already stage 4. And we had 140 days from his diagnosis to his death. As you can imagine, that was a whirlwind of treatments, of appointments. I look back, what even happened then? I look back at the calendar because it was just you're in a fog during that time. But all the time, my husband believed that he was going to be healed. He was a man of faith. He never doubted that God was going to heal him. Now, the rest of us were kind of, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. But we were praying for God's healing, believing that God was going to heal him. Until the week before my husband passed, when my son came to see him, and then also when his twin brother saw him, they changed their prayer. God, take my husband, my son, my dad, take my brother home. And two things that have helped me through this. One, Pastor has just so eloquently mentioned, I am 100% sure that God answered our prayer with a yes. Now, right afterwards, I was wrestling with that. God, we prayed for healing. We believed you for healing. How does that work, Lord? I'm looking at scriptures, you know, that say, you know, if we, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, you hear, you answer. And God showed me that, yes, he had said yes. He had healed my husband. He was 100% healed, had a new body that didn't have cancer, and he would never get sick again. Amen. You know, we forget about that. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then he had to someday die again. And then the other thing that I wrestled with, and a lot of people who grieve wrestle with this, is the question of why. Why was my husband, who was so faithfully serving the Lord, why was he taken? Why? You know, and you don't understand why. And the Lord gave me a verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. And I found this verse through Grief Share. I had never noticed it before. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And God was speaking to the Israelites, you know, and God showed me that if I needed to know the answers to why to serve him, then he was going to show me. But if he didn't show me, that it wasn't necessary for my walk of faith with him, and I could trust him with a not knowing why. You know, Job did not know why. He asked God throughout a lot of the scripture there of Job, and God never told him why he suffered. I don't know why my God took my dear husband at 64. I don't know why, but I know who, and I trust his sovereign, his goodness, that it's enough to know him. Then he's gotten me through that with that.
Amen. Wow. Everybody stand to your feet. Stand to your feet.
And this is my husband, Savings.
I'm going to ask you to pray for us. And keep Eileen in your prayers. She's going to be relocating. Is it in August?
Mm-hmm.
In August.
Boo hiss.
So y'all can see. So how fitting for you as one of the mothers in this congregation to give us a word. Did God give you something today from this latest testimony? You go ahead and take us home, my sister.
Father, we do love you so much. As we sang today, God is. God is my all in all.
Jesus.
Lord, when we don't know why you are enough, when we struggle, when we question, oh God, we thank you that you allow us to come to you with our questions, but you're enough. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone who's here today. I pray for those who are watching. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, that they would know that you are enough and that you love them and you want to be with them through all their struggles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, give your God who does exceeding abundantly a hand for it. Amen. All right. And go get your chillin'. Go get your chillin'. And next week, brothers, come clean. Father's Day, come clean.